This evening, I invite you to open up your Psalter hymnals with me to page 968. Tonight, we're doing something that I've never done before in my entire life, and that's preaching from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Tonight, we start our sermon series through that catechism, as you'll find on page 968. I'll read the first question, and we can respond together with the answer. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 11. We'll be looking at the last few verses of Romans 11 and the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your word, it's our prayer that You will give us Your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 33, let's pay careful attention because this is God's Holy Word. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, like I mentioned, this evening we are beginning a new sermon series based on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now this catechism was written by a group of men known as the Westminster Assembly who finished this catechism in 1647. The same assembly also produced the larger catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, and the Westminster Confession of Faith. I was reflecting this past week how each of our own confessions and possibly also the Westminster are all named after the place where they were written. So you've got Heidelberg Catechism, Heidelberg, Germany, Belgian Confession written in Belgium, Canons of Dort written in Dordrecht, Netherlands. And now the Westminster Standards and the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was written at Westminster Abbey. Now, like most catechisms, the Westminster Shorter Catechism uses the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments as it explains the basics of the Christian faith. It outlines what we believe, Apostles' Creed, and then how we live, Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer. And tonight we look at the first question, which frames and is foundational for the rest of the catechism, as it asks, what is the chief end of man? What is your purpose in life? Now, what we are all going through right here and right now as we live our lives clarifies what is truly important to us. God is daily working through the brokenness of this present world to clarify your values, to clarify what is important to you. And we need this because within this struggle in life, we need to be reminded of what's truly important because our natural tendency is to become distracted and drift. We place too much value on the things that we own. And when we do, then all of a sudden these things, the stuff of this world, not only becomes what we value, but it also becomes consuming and even an idol in our lives. What's the most important thing? What is your life about? When physical things get old and break, rust, disintegrate, when the people in our lives fail us, when relationships become painful, when our own physical bodies start wearing out or our voice starts to go because of a cold. It's a man cold, by the way. It's more serious than a normal cold. It's like worse than COVID. But it highlights our weakness. It highlights the brokenness of the world that we're living in, and it highlights the fact that what we have here and now is temporary. Flowers die. Food spoils. And we look forward to what's to come. When there is no more suffering, when there is no more pain, when we can be fully devoted to worshiping our Lord and our Savior forever. Now God knows us. He knows us as His children, that we have hearts that are prone to wander. And so He teaches us in His Word that He alone is the one who is worthy of our deepest and most worshipful allegiance. That He alone is the one who is worthy of all glory. And He alone is the one we enjoy. What is the purpose of your life? Why are you here? What are you trying to accomplish? What is the chief end of man? And we answer that question tonight by first of all stating to glorify God. That's our first point, to glorify God. Now God created all things. He made everything to glorify Himself. That means that He made all things to show how wonderful He is. You see that reflected in our passage, verse 36. For from Him, all things come from God. That's highlighting there. Paul is highlighting the fact that God is the creator of all things. Everything finds its source in God. Why does the universe exist? It exists for God's glory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? For His glory. You can look to Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. So all of creation has been created to be a constant declaration and symphony of God's glory. But not only do all things come from Him, all things live through Him. So here you have God not only as the creator, but also as the sustainer of all things. He is the one providentially, sovereignly upholding all things. The reason for gravity and the fact that we don't float off into space, but our feet stay on the ground when we jump out of bed in the morning, is because God is providentially upholding all things. Governing and ordering the universe in such a way that everything functions exactly in the way that He created it to function. For His glory. And all things are to Him. So everything that exists, including you and me, finds its ultimate purpose in God, in glorifying God, in doing what we were created to do. All things, everything that exists is from Him and by Him and to Him. This is God. God is purpose towards which everything is moving. Everything is being directed to Him. No matter what you look at, whether it's the stars at night, that is proclaiming the glory of God. When you look at the sky, at the night sky, and you see all of the stars on a clear night, what is that telling you about God? What is it telling you? What is it communicating to you about His glory? When you look over the fields and see the sunset, or you see the gentle rain coming down, what is that telling you about God? Because every aspect of His creation glorifies Him. It gives us a glimpse of what God is like. And then we, as the crown of His creation, created in His image, also glorify Him. Because that's what we were created to do. That is our chief end. Now that's an old way of saying things. What does that mean, chief end? What does that mean? Well, chief end is a way of describing our main purpose. What's our primary goal in life? What were we designed for? What should we desire and seek after? What should we work to try to gain and attain? What is the ultimate thing that will make us happy? What is going to bring joy and fulfillment in our lives? What were we created for? And here the first answer is to glorify God. Okay, well, what are some of the ways that we can glorify God? How can we show how wonderful God is? Well, one way is by worshiping Him, by praising Him. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Psalm 50, verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Jesus in Matthew 5 tells us that we glorify God by doing good deeds. God is good, He is kind, and He is holy. And when our actions are good and kind and holy, we're showing people what God is like. Matthew 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Everything that we do, even the simplest, most ordinary things, should be done in a way that glorifies God. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because that's what you were created to do. Now, does this mean that we're not allowed to have any other primary goals in our lives or purposes in our life other than glorifying and enjoying God? Glorifying and enjoying God is what we were created to do. And the way that we do this is through our particular callings. It's through our work, what God has called us to do, what He has enabled us to do, whether that providing for and caring for our families. We are glorifying and enjoying God as we do what He has called us and enabled us to do. We're doing what we were created to do, and ultimately we're doing so for the glory and the enjoyment of God. Thomas Watson explains it like this. He says that the glory of God is a silver thread which must run through all of our actions. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a point, a goal. Or to use the words of the shorter catechism here, everything has an end, an ultimate purpose. And the point of our lives, the goal of our lives, the purpose of our lives is God's glory. Now here's the challenge. Sin enters into the picture and distorts what God has created good. So yes, that's what we were created to do, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But sin takes that and distorts it, so all of a sudden, our natural response is to glorify ourselves or to seek our own enjoyment and fulfillment. To look everywhere other than where we should. This side of eternity, our temptation is to make the stuff of this life our main purpose, our chief end, our goal. It's not that material things are bad in and of themselves. God designed His world to be a beautiful place. It's not even wrong to enjoy the material world around us. God gave us the capacity to enjoy this beauty that He has created. In fact, God placed a desire for beauty in our hearts. The problem with material things and the stuff of our life isn't the stuff, but rather it's us. It's our hearts. We're the ones that turn the stuff into an idol. Trust in it alongside of or in place of God. Try to find our ultimate goal in the stuff that's fading, dying, rusting, wearing out. Temporary. Instead of what's eternal. The sight, sound, touch, taste, and splendor of the created things, the created glories, tempt us to think that life is found in having these things. And so we look for the fulfillment, we look to satisfy our desire in these things. And because these things weaken our awareness of God and our hunger for God and our enjoyment for God, we are set up to give our hearts to worshiping the things that are created rather than the Creator. We turn away from enjoying God who created these things for His glory and in turn turn and try to find our enjoyment in the stuff. And so that's what we fight against. Because life is only ever found in what all of creation is pointing to. The God of glory, who is the source and the giver of life. A life that satisfies. A life that remains forever. Now what does it mean to glorify God? Well, on the one hand, God is already completely glorious, so it's not as if God is lacking glory and He needs us to supplement His glory, and so we're called to glorify Him. He's the definition of glory, so that's not what glorifying God means. What glorifying God means, what giving God the glory is worshiping Him, praising Him, lifting up His name, exalting Him, magnifying Him in the eyes of others, acknowledging God and the things that He has made. Ascribing to the Lord the glory that is due His name, as the psalmist says. In addition to that, it's loving Him. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a way that we glorify Him. And connected to that is submitting to Him. When we're obeying Him, when we're striving to live our lives for Him, serving Him willingly, that brings Him glory. So when we're intentional in our actions about exalting God's name, worshiping Him, loving Him, doing everything that we do for Him, to His glory, obeying Him, these are all ways for us to glorify God. These are all ways that we are expressing exactly what we were created to do, and that is to glorify God. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God. And secondly, to enjoy God. That's our second point this evening, to enjoy God. What happens when you use something, a tool, in the wrong way? What happens when you try to use something for a purpose other than what it was made to be used for? I see you guys smirking, so you know exactly what I'm talking about here. There are countless videos online or memes of people who have used things in the wrong way, like the butter knife in the place of a screwdriver. Or someone who's throwing laundry pods in the dishwasher. Or a hair straightener to fry bacon. Chainsaw to slice bread. It's not going to work very well. You're not using this thing in the way that it was designed and made to be used. As it turns out, things work better when we use them in the way they were made to be used. And that's true for us as well. God had a purpose in mind when He created us. God made us to know Him and enjoy Him. Now think about this. The rest of creation, rocks, trees, rivers, streams, birds, fish, they all give glory just by existing and doing what they were created to do. They give God glory. But something that we as the crown of creation can do, that trees, rocks, fish, streams, birds can't do, is enjoy God. Know God. And the reason that we are able to enjoy God is because that's what we were created to do. Psalm 16, verse 11. You made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This verse is describing the joy and the pleasure we have in God when we live according to the plan that God has for us. Now, this idea of making the main thing in our life, enjoying God, it goes against our natural tendencies, our natural mindset. I want to live for my own enjoyment. The purpose of my life is to make a lot of money or have nice things or live to the fullness to prove to everyone I am fill in the blank. But the problem is when we try to find our joy and our satisfaction in the stuff of this world, we will always come up short. We will always be disappointed and we will never be satisfied. And that's because we're not living according to the purpose that God has created us to live for. We're not doing what God has made us to do. Like trying to use a hair straightener to fry bacon, it's not going to work. When we live to enjoy God, all of a sudden we are doing what God made us to do, and our joy in Him will last forever. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, physical stuff of earth, but Lord, you are my portion forever. This psalm's not only highlighting the joy of enjoying God right now in this life, but also in the life to come, enjoying God forever. And this joy is something that we naturally are longing for and searching for. If you say, well, you want to enjoy that? Well, yeah, certainly I do. We're longing for this. This joy is the deepest and most satisfying thing that we can have, and the only place to find long-lasting joy is in the Lord, in relationship with Him, because everything else is temporary, everything else fades, everything else falls short. And this enjoyment of God is finding our rest and our satisfaction in God. Instead of desperately and frantically trying to meet my needs and my desires by looking horizontally, it's finding rest and satisfaction fully in the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist says. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And once again, part of our struggle this side of eternity, is that we get pulled in every other direction to try to satisfy this desire for joy and enjoyment when the only place that it will be satisfied is in the Lord. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life promises joy and excitement and satisfaction, but it leaves us empty and more thirsty than we were before. Now you might be sitting here this evening, hearing about enjoying God and thinking and wondering, well, what does that look like? What does it mean to enjoy God? How do I go about enjoying God? Well, Psalm 73 is helpful at this point, because at the beginning of Psalm 73, the psalmist is confused. And the reason he's confused is because he's looking horizontally. He's looking at all those wicked people who are prospering and doing really well. And I'm trying to obey you, Lord, and live for you. And I'm suffering. And that just doesn't make sense to me. But the turning point in Psalm 73 is when he enters the sanctuary of the Lord. When he enters into the presence of the Lord, verse 16 and 17, that's when things become clear to him. When God is the center focus, then the psalmist and us begin to see things as they really are. When I entered into the sanctuary, what happens in the sanctuary? Worship, glorifying, praising God. What we were made to do. Enjoying God, his word, relationship with him, what we were created to do. When I entered into your presence, when I entered into the sanctuary, all of a sudden my perspective that was distorted and off before became clearer, and it was focused on you, God, and all of a sudden with God as the primary focus, everything else seems to fall into place. My heart and my flesh, they may fail, but Lord, you are my portion forever. You are all I need forever. The enjoyment of God is when we feel his spirit at work through his word, as he's pouring out his grace into our hearts, into our lives. It's enjoying the relationship we have with God. The psalmist, and we sing about sweet communion, Lord, with thee. Spiritual relationship, that spiritual communion with God, his word, his spirit, his sacraments, him leading us, him guiding us, him encouraging us, directing us, preserving us. And just like every little thing we do is done for the glory of God, every joy in this life, everything that we enjoy is secondary and pointing to the ultimate joy we have in God. The grace that we experience now dimly points us forward to the glory of God and enjoying God forever. It's just a foretaste of what's to come. Because once we get to glory, that enjoyment will be perfect. Our holiness will be complete. We'll be in the presence of God, feeling the love of God and in the presence of his glory. Now that truth should be encouraging for us no matter what we face or no matter what we go through. What we endure here and now doesn't even compare to the glory that will be revealed to us. This is comforting and encouraging for us when life is hard, when we're wrestling with questions and doubts and fears and sleepless nights and restless days. We can hold on to the hope that weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. The suffering of this world doesn't even come close to the joy and the glory that's coming. What is your main purpose in life? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God? To enjoy God? Third and finally, to do that forever. That's our third and our final point. Paul ends Romans 11 by saying, to him be glory forever. Amen. And as we think about what the glory of God means for each of us, we see here that Paul is wrapping up Romans 11. He's wrapping up the whole first section of Romans here. He's described salvation and all that God has accomplished for us. And he ends with this doxology. Praising God. Giving him the glory forever. And then right out of that, we merge right into Romans 12, where we are being told to live as living sacrifices to God. We're holy and acceptable. This is our spiritual act of worship. So we merge right into praising and glorifying God to then living a life to his praise and his glory. Our salvation has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. In addition to all of creation, that's one more reason for honoring and glorifying and praising and enjoying God forever. It's not just that all of creation is giving God the glory for the great things that he has done. If you look back to Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That salvation, that work that has been accomplished is the source of God's glory, is a reason for glorifying God and enjoying God. All of redemptive history, God working out our salvation in Jesus Christ, gives him praise, gives him glory. This is your spiritual act of worship, and so we're worshiping him. We're living our lives for him. In view of God's mercy, in view of that salvation in Jesus Christ, Paul's saying, that I just told you about, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, glorifying to God. And so we're living our entire lives before the face of God, under his authority and for his glory alone. Watching out for that tendency to make it about us. To steal God's glory from him. Romans 1 actually gives us a picture of what that looks like. If you're wondering, well, what does it look like to steal God's glory? For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Though they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Creator, creature, getting it confused. What is the purpose of your life? What is your primary goal? What is the reason you are here? Why are you here? What are you trying to accomplish? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. To enjoy God. Forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, praising you and thanking you. Because of the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of you, our God. Glorifying you, O Lord. Because that's what we were created to do. Enjoying you. Because that's our purpose. Lord, it's our prayer that more and more we will be able to enjoy you and glorify you. Because from you and through you and to you are all things. And that's why we give you the praise and the glory. That's why we live our lives for you. Each moment of every day, a living sacrifice of praise and worship. For your glory. Lord, hear our prayer. Because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.